We turn over together in the Word of God to the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter, Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, to chapter 7, verse 16. Congregation, I want you to note in a particular way, Genesis 7, verse 1. This is the passage that we're going to pick up on, looking at Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household." Congregation, beloved of the Lord, as God, in his mercy, invited Noah to enter the ark in order to save him and his family from the great flood of his day, so also we need to realize God, by the gospel of his Son, invites, indeed he commands, all men everywhere to enter the ark. The one and only ark that he has provided for lost sinners, his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to save them from the wrath to come, from the flood of his fierce vengeance, which will surely come as he's promised at the end of the world. Are there some among us today who actually think that this day, this great day of judgment, will never come? In his word, God has warned us about that day. He's warned us clearly and he's warned us repeatedly. It's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. Are there some among us who say, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, where is the promise of Christ's coming? For all things continue as they have always been, from the very beginning. And there are people like that, aren't there? There are people just like that, people like Thomas, who determine in their own mind that they aren't going to believe anything at all, until they see it for themselves. They have to see it with their own eyes. But think about that. Is nothing really true? Does it not really exist until it comes before me and I pass judgment on it for myself? Such people willfully forget, says the Apostle Peter. Not just forget, they willfully forget the flood that was back in Noah's day. The flood that came and destroyed all the earth at that time. They weren't there, they say. They didn't see it for themselves. And so they shut it out of their minds. They don't even want to think about it. They pretend it didn't happen. Oh, but it did happen. And the world that then existed, the entire population, whatever it was, except for eight souls, perished. And just as God sent that flood, the Bible goes on to tell us that God will send a fiery judgment, a different kind of flood. But it's going to be a flood of a fiery judgment at the end of the present order. That first flood that came, it serves as a symbol, serves as a testimony. It serves as a very important lesson to us of the greater flood that's going to come at the end of the world. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord, that's that great and terrible day that I've been talking about, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is, it's going to come suddenly. It's going to come when it's least expected. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth, that is everything we see about us, and the works that are in it, everything man has built up for his own honor and glory, will be burned up. It's all going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken right away. The Apostle John writes of this. And the great revelation that was given to him, we see this in Revelation chapter 6. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, he wrote. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb of God." It's perhaps difficult for us to imagine that there should be a Lamb that has wrath, that has anger, that is holy indignation. But here is a wrath who does. For the great day of his wrath shall come, and who is able to stand? I say, beloved, we know these things because these things have not been kept hidden. These are the very things that God has made plain to us. He's told us beforehand. All the prayers of men, all their tears, even the record of their church attendance, or all their desperate efforts to produce an outward reformation of life and behavior, it's all going to be to no avail. Absolutely no avail. Nothing will save on that day. Nothing will afford any protection but to be inside that ark, which is Christ. That's the only protection there is. It's to be in Christ. Now, I don't want to preach on the coming judgment, but I do want to preach rather on the door that God has so graciously opened up to us by which we might escape that judgment. I want to address the unbelievers in our midst. I want to impress upon you, if you're an unbeliever, your need for Christ. I want to give you every encouragement to flee to Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men, the Bible says, by which we must be saved. And it may be in your view, if you're an unbeliever, that there are many things in the Bible that are unclear. But I can tell you, this is something that is not unclear. The Bible is very clear and is very certain about this. There's one and only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask, if you're an unbeliever today, that you listen to my words. I'm going to ask that you listen to them carefully, indeed with all the care and attention that you can muster. And whether you believe this or not, whether you're pricked in your heart and convicted by it, at the very least, you should know what it is, unbeliever, that you are rejecting. You should know something of this Christ whom you have steadfastly refused to believe in. And who knows, by listening today, if you consider it in your heart, you may well come to a change of heart and come to realize that this Christ is very precious after all. Now, what can you learn, unbeliever, from the flood in Noah's day? What particular lesson is there that you might pick up from what we're told regarding the flood in Noah's day? Well, as all were not in the ark perished, each and every one, so all who are not in Christ will also perish. That's the fundamental lesson. That's what we're meant to see here. Some think perhaps that if they just come near the ark, come somewhat close to the ark, that is, if they've been raised in the church, and maybe they've had committed Christian parents, and maybe even committed Christian grandparents. They were brought up in a Christian school, perhaps, even made a formal profession of faith of some sort, and they've been admitted to the Lord's table, and whatever else there may be all kinds of things that one might want to add here. They think that if they have all these benefits, it must surely do them some good. How can it not do them some good? It's like hanging on to the side of the ark. It's like clinging to the latch of the door, if I might put it that way. And people who do that, they think to themselves, God is bound to show me some favor when the ark comes to rest at last on dry ground. No, my unbelieving friend, God will not show you favor. Those who cling to the side of the ark but were never interested in going inside, those who never took the opportunity to step inside the ark when they had the opportunity to do so will be banged about and their bodies even more mutilated than those who didn't come anywhere near the ark. Let me state this as graphically as I possibly can and as forcefully as I can. There is no safety. There is no security. There is no hope of refuge but for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are no exceptions to that rule. Now, what can we say on the other hand about those who entered the ark? Not one of them was lost in the flood. Not even one was lost. And so Christ will lose none of all who fly to him by faith. None shall be cast out. None shall be plucked from his hand. All will make it home at last. And Christ will present them to his Father. Behold, here I am, he will tell them. This is what he will say to the Father. Here I am, and the children you have given me. Who is it who pleads with your soul? Who is it who pleads with your soul to step into the ark and to find rest? Have you ever thought about that? Who is pleading with you? 1 Peter 3, verses 19 and 20 tells us that it was the Spirit of Christ who preached through Noah. It was the Spirit of Christ who called sinners to himself during the 125 years that the ark was being built. It wasn't simply Noah preaching to the people. He did do that, but the point of fact, it was Christ who was preaching through him. And so also today, every time you hear the gospel preached, every time you hear, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. These are not the words of any mere man. This doesn't come from man. This is Christ himself who is addressing you. This is Christ himself who is exhorting you, who is inviting you, who's calling you to step into the ark and giving you fair warning beforehand to those who refuse to do so. Is it any wonder then if you continue in your sin and unbelief that he will say to you at the judgment, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What else would anyone expect him to say? With what regret? With what unremitting and painful regret will you go through all eternity, knowing that you had been so near to Christ, so near, sometimes even touching the ark, as it were, and yet for all that, you never entered in. You looked at it, you stared, you thought about it for one brief second, perhaps, and then you walked away. Would you not rather hear the words and receive this blessed comfort as you were brought into eternity? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Not depart from me, but would you not rather hear, enter now into the joy of your Lord? As I live, says the Lord God in Ezekiel chapter 33, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your wicked ways, says the Lord. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And I would put it to you this morning, why should you die, O unbeliever? Now, for anyone who may be asking, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? What shall I do to go into this ark, into this one provision that God has made for the salvation of lost souls? How do I get into Christ? How do I gain a saving interest in him? What is it that I need to do? Well, let me say these five things. These five things. Number one, turn your back, unbeliever, turn your back on all other arcs. Turn your back on all arcs of man's own devising, for they're all insufficient to save you from that great flood which is yet to come. Don't seek refuge in your gifts. Don't seek refuge in your knowledge or moral integrity or anything like that, because the overwhelming flood, when it comes, will dash all these to pieces, like the broken fragments of a boat which drift ashore after all on board have perished in the storm. Whatever ark of your own you build, whatever substitute for Christ you rely on, you know something? The Lord himself is going to destroy it. He's going to get rid of it once and for all. Isaiah 28, verse 17, the hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Oh, my friend, if you're an unbeliever, you need to speak to a believer. You need to talk to someone who has himself experienced what it is to taste the goodness of the Lord. And he will gladly tell you, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Number two, something else you need to know. If you're an unbeliever, you need to know this. Think very carefully, unbeliever, about the things that God has told you in his word. Think very carefully about all the things that God has told you in his word. These are the things that he has been pleased to reveal to you for your benefit. So these are the things you need to know. Try to picture as well as you can the absolute necessity of getting into the ark and being found at last in Christ. Break through all the bars and hindrances that the devil has put in your way, such as unbelief, sinful pleasures, worldly cares, presumptuous hopes, carnal company, and diversions of any and every sort. Of course the devil is going to do everything he possibly can to drag you down into hell with him. That's what he does. He's going to do everything he possibly can to rob God of a trophy. Oh, if only he could. But why, unbeliever, should you follow the devil, the world, and the ways of your own fallen nature, when clearly it's not at all in your own best interest to do so? Number three, something else you need to know. If you're an unbeliever, you need to know this. Think very carefully about the things that God has told you about his Christ in particular. As you're reading through your Bible, learning as much as you possibly can, Old and New Testament together, focus particularly on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be offended by his cross, because it tells you that you are a sinner and in desperate need of a Savior. Don't be offended by his cross, because it tells you that you cannot rely on your own righteousness and good works, which are all but filthy rags after all. Don't be offended by his cross, because it tells you that you're guilty before God and have to be ransomed from the grave. Don't be offended by these things. Don't be offended by the cross of Christ at all, unbeliever. Why? Because all these things are true. That's why. It's because they're all true. Be grateful, rather. Be grateful for Christ and everything about him. Be grateful that when there was no one else to help the sons of Adam, Christ came among us and sealed with his own blood all the benefits, all the glorious benefits of God's eternal covenant of grace. Be grateful that he obtained for God's people, all who believe in him, everlasting redemption. Be grateful and give thanks that all whom the Father gives his Christ will come to him. And that one, in turn, each and every one who comes to him, he will by no means cast out. Don't be offended by any of that. Be grateful for it. And know this, unbeliever, that if you too were to come to Christ, repenting of your sins, fleeing for refuge to Christ alone, he would receive you as much as he would receive anybody else. Number four, don't only think about this Christ, unbeliever, but weigh as well the benefits of coming to him. Weigh the benefits of coming to Christ, and then surrender yourself to all that you have to his tender, loving care. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The whole purpose of focusing on Christ is that one might, by the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit, be stirred to move to Christ, to cast oneself upon his mercy. And once you know this Christ, unbeliever, you will know at the same time that you can have complete confidence in him and that you're no longer an unbeliever. You can know that he will keep all that you have committed unto him to that day, that great day of his second coming, and that he will at last, as he's promised, receive you into glory. So be willing to suffer the loss of all things for him. What is all the world compared to having Christ? Be willing to count all these things as dung that you may gain Christ instead and a saving interest in him. And number five, finally, unbeliever, consider this table. Consider this table from which God's own people are going to receive today the elements, as we call them, the bread and the wine, representing the body that was offered up on the cross and the blood that was shed so freely there. We can't invite you to this table, unbeliever. I trust you know that, and I'll tell you why. It's because those who are not yet repentant and believing eat and drink judgment to themselves if they partake of the elements. So please don't think that this is an unkind thing that we are asking unbelievers to stay away from the table. We're doing this for your advantage. We trust you see it's for your benefit. So even though we don't ask you to come to the table, we do ask you to consider the table and what it's about. To consider the Lord's people who do gather around it and what they're about. They don't come to the supper claiming any merit in themselves. Rather, they seek their salvation apart from themselves. In that ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying that they have found the pearl of great price. They're saying that they have found the door to the sheepfold of God, the ark that is worth losing everything else in order to get inside. Moreover, they don't come to the supper claiming that they are so strong in Christ, so spiritually mature that they have already arrived and been perfected. No, far from it. It's not that at all. What they're saying, rather, what God's people are saying by coming to the table like this is that their faith is so weak. They need constantly to feed their souls on Christ. They need constantly to remind themselves that their hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And to be refreshed by the promise of God that Christ is able to save. And indeed he will save. He'll save to the uttermost. Through every trial and affliction, all who come unto the Father by him. So, unbeliever, let me ask you something, and I want you to think about this very carefully, and I want you to be honest in the answer that you give to this question. What is represented here at the table of the Lord that you don't want? What is it that you find here at the Lord's table that your soul doesn't desperately need? Come to Christ. Come to the ark. You and your household, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy upon him. How great and gracious is our God. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, in the brief time that we have left, I want to speak also to believers. Most of this time has been to unbelievers, and I believe it's important to do that. Unbelievers need to be addressed about matters of the soul. and the things of Christ. But I want to address this last portion to the believers who are among us. To you who have made public profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been admitted to the table of the Lord, but you know that your faith is weak. The assaults of the evil one have wearied you. You feel drained at times, and your ongoing struggle against sin has at times left you more than a little discouraged. What can you do about it? And what could I possibly say to encourage you this morning? Well, very briefly, let me give you these 5 points. 5 points. First, count it all joy, believer. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, says James, knowing that the testing of your faith, and that's what it is. Are you going through a particular trial at the present time? The Lord Himself is testing your faith. And in doing so, He produces in you patience. We don't learn patience without such testing, do we? We have to be proved, in other words, in order to be improved. It's a fact of the Christian life. Such patience or perseverance produces character, says Paul. And character produces hope. Perhaps, believer, if you were to recognize that it is the Lord Himself who is at work in your life, not simply Satan who's putting you through all this grief and trouble, but the Lord Himself has a purpose in all of this, and that it serves His own gracious purpose to put you through it. It may just help you to see your lot and what it is you've recently been going through in a very different light. Secondly, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, writes Paul in Romans 6:11, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's something we need to ponder, isn't it, believer? That's something we need to remind ourselves of time and time again. Not only what it is we have to look forward to, but what we, along with all believers, already have in Christ. That's something we can so easily forget. That's right, what we already have in Christ. So let's remind ourselves, as I say, let's remind ourselves repeatedly. Let it flood in upon the soul as a refreshing stream. How it is that we are already more than conquerors. That's present tense. That's what the Bible says. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are right now more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Dear Christian, everything in Scripture and the holy table that is set before us testifies of this victory that we have, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing in all the created order shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how important it is to be in that ark, because that's safety, that's refuge. And even though we are not yet in that coming world, in that world of blessing, the new heavens and the new earth, we are as safe in that ark as those who are there. Such is the refuge that we already have in Christ. Thirdly, remember too, believer, how the Lord has not left you to fend for yourself. The Lord has not left you to fend for yourself, but has given you the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth as you read the Scriptures. And to what end does He do that? For what great purpose does the Holy Spirit have of leading His people, of leading us into all truth as we read the Scriptures? It's to seal these treasures to your heart. It's to bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And it's to help you in all your weaknesses. Shall we not then cry out to Him, to the Holy Spirit, who is a very present help in trouble? Shall we not make diligent use of all the means of grace, of every opportunity to grow in grace, and in this intimate experiential knowledge of Christ? Shall we not take every opportunity that we have, seeing that we are so richly blessed? God has given us His Word. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us every hope in Christ. Shall we not take every advantage to grow in Christ? And fourthly, remember, believer, in your deepest and darkest hours, when you're most troubled and it counts the most, remember, as the Lord Himself has promised, that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, and that God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted. These are not my words. This is the Lord Himself speaking to you in His Word, and this is what He says. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able by His grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, to withstand and overcome. And finally, believer, fifthly and finally, keep looking unto Jesus. It's so important. The scriptures instruct us in this way and give us every encouragement to do so. Keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider him, the scriptures tell us, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. This is what the supper helps us to do, isn't it? It's precisely this, to focus on Christ, to focus on him crucified. And it assures us, the table assures us, and all believers, as we focus on Christ and him crucified, as we remember faithfully what it is he has done, what it is he has endured, what it is he has achieved in our behalf, the fact that he has obtained our eternal redemption, as we think on these things, the table assures us that he will keep us in his power to the very end. What a delight that God has provided such an ark for us to find safety, complete and total safety, and to know that our safety, our security, our refuge is not in anything else, but it's in Christ alone.